Now, in chapter 27 is the part that I want to focus on is just right there at the beginning in verse number 1 where the Bible talks about the day when he'll punish Leviathan. And I want to talk about Leviathan tonight and explain to you what Leviathan is. This creature that's described in the book of Job and also in the book of Psalms in a few places and right here in Isaiah chapter 27. So what is Leviathan? Well, first of all, I want you to understand the context of what God's saying here. Okay, and we have to go back a little bit into chapter 26. If we had a lot of time, we could go back into chapters 25 and 26 and see a lot more. But for sake of time, let's just back up to verse 19 of chapter 26, just to get the context here. It says in Isaiah 26:19, "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." So that's a verse that's talking about the resurrection that's going to take place someday, what the Bible calls the first resurrection. Of course, Jesus Christ rose from the dead almost 2,000 years ago. He was what the Bible calls in 1 Corinthians 15, the first fruits of the resurrection, when he rose from the dead. The Bible says, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming will rise from the dead. That's what we call the rapture or the first resurrection. And then, of course, after the millennium, there's going to be a second resurrection. So those are the resurrections in the Bible. There's Jesus Christ, the first fruits. Then there's those that are Christ that is coming. And then there's the resurrection after the millennium. Well, this is talking about that first resurrection. This is talking about that time at Christ's coming when the trumpet's going to sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And he says there in verse 19, "Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body." Talking about Isaiah himself, who of course physically died. He was a believer. He was one of the saints. And so on that resurrection, Isaiah will rise. And if we've, you know, died and gone on to be with the Lord, our body will also arise at that time. That's what this is referring to. Now with that in mind, look at verse 20. So right after this discussion about this resurrection, it says in verse 20, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain." So the first thing we saw was talk about the resurrection of those who've been saved, who were the saints, including Isaiah, who died, were buried, and then their bodies are going to be resurrected at that first resurrection. Well, then right after that, God is explaining how his people will be basically brought into the chambers and kept there for a short time until God is finished punishing the inhabitants of the earth. Does everybody understand what he's saying there? What's going on here is that, of course, the Bible teaches in Matthew 24 there's going to be a great tribulation where believers are going to be persecuted, where there's an antichrist pretending to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are going to be earthquakes and famines and wars, and, of course, it's all going to culminate with the mark of the beast being handed out, and if you don't get the mark of the beast, you're going to be killed. There's going to be persecution. Well, the Bible says those days are going to be cut short by the second coming of Christ. Jesus Christ, after the tribulation, the Bible says the sun and moon will be darkened. You're going to notice that, by the way. You know, if the sun and moon are darkened, everybody's going to realize this. And he says the stars will fall from the heaven, and that the heaven, as far as the atmosphere, it's going to be rolled back as a scroll that's rolled together. And it says, then Jesus Christ will come in the clouds, the trumpet will sound, and, you know, the dead in Christ will rise, will be caught up. Then after the rapture, first comes the tribulation, then the rapture. Then after the rapture, God starts pouring out his wrath on this earth. And of course, he's turning water into blood. He's sending fire and brimstone from heaven. He's sending great plagues of locusts. And a lot of the stuff he did to Egypt on a global scale, he is going to send horrible plagues upon this earth. And it's a punishment upon the inhabitants of the earth. This is after the believers have been caught up into the clouds to go into heaven and so forth. Well, it says at the end of verse 20, until the indignation be overpassed. So he says that God's people are going to be hidden, you know, until the indignation be overpassed. Basically, when God is through pouring out his wrath, okay? Then the Bible says that Jesus Christ will come back with all his saints. Now look at verse number 1 of chapter 27, now that we understand the context. In that day, so what day is he talking about? Well, he's referring to the day when God's indignation is overpassed, when he's done pouring out his wrath on this earth, and he comes back with all the saints to set up his millennial kingdom. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan. So what is Leviathan? It says, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now keep your finger there and go to Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. Let's go to that day after God has finished pouring out his wrath and punishing this earth for all their wickedness. It says in Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11. It says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And you remember, that was what was mentioned that God would use to defeat Leviathan, was his great sword. It says, he had a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, talking about Jesus Christ, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, talking about the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. We just finished seeing that the guy on the horse is Jesus Christ, coming back to reign. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Keep reading verse 1 of chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old what?
Serpent,
which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now, does that line up with what we saw in Isaiah 27? Absolutely. Go back to Isaiah 27 if you're still there. Talking about the same time period, the same time frame. In that day, the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan. That's where Satan is being killed and cast into the lake of, or I'm sorry, cast into hell, the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And it says, Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day, sing ye under a vineyard of red wine, referring to what we read in Revelation 19, how he's treading the winepress of the wrath of God. God uses an illustration of red wine as a picture of blood. And he talks about how when all these people are killed, there's going to be blood that actually is so deep that it's going to run like a river up to the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And so the bottom line is that Leviathan is an animal or a beast or a creature that is a sea serpent. And this creature, Leviathan, is being used as an illustration for Satan. Now, do you remember in the Garden of Eden when the devil tempted Adam and Eve? Flip over, if you would, really quickly to Romans 16:20. Keep your finger at Isaiah. Well, we're done in Isaiah 27. Go to Romans 16:20. And in Romans 16:20, and then also, if you want, you can go to Genesis chapter 3. Those are the two places I want to compare for you. Romans 16:20 and Genesis 3. Now, if you remember when the devil came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he tempted her, and he tricked her into eating the tree that they weren't supposed to eat, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then once she ate the fruit, she gave it to Adam, and he ate. And basically, that's what plunged all of mankind into sin and damnation. Well, if you remember, it was a serpent. It was a snake. That's just an old word for a snake. It was a snake that deceived Eve. But it wasn't just an animal. It was actually Satan, because the Bible tells us that Satan is the serpent. But just to prove it to you even more clearly, look at Genesis 3:15. This is spoken of the serpent. It says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Talking about the serpent and the woman. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You see that? Look over at Romans 16:20 now, and the Bible says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Which is quoting from Genesis 3:15. So the bottom line is that the serpent in the garden was an animal. Now let me ask you, are there snakes that exist on this earth today?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, is there one snake, or are there lots of snakes? Lots of different kinds of snakes, right? Are they real creatures, or are they just imaginary creatures? They're real animals, right? Now, are they all Satan? Like, if we see a snake, it's like, that's Satan, or that's a demon, you know? No. So basically, the devil, or Satan, is likened unto a snake, okay? And he manifested himself as a snake in the Garden of Eden. And so the Bible calls him a serpent because, you know, that's what he's like. Because the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field. A serpent is subtle, like the devil is subtle. A serpent is crooked, like the devil's crooked. He's a liar, he's a crook. And so that's metaphorical, referring to him as a snake. Now, so you say, well, what is this creature, Leviathan? Well, this creature, Leviathan, is a real creature that actually existed. It's not just a made-up creature. God's comparing Satan or the devil unto a real animal. Now, he's always compared him to a serpent throughout the Bible. I mean, there's a ton of scriptures we could go to. I showed you a couple of them just now just to give you an idea. He's likened unto a serpent all the time. Well, that's why God in Isaiah 27 is likening him unto a sea serpent of much larger, greater proportions. Okay, this animal, first of all, I want you to see a few things about it. Because a lot of people, they study the account in Job, which goes into great detail, and we're going to go there next, about what Leviathan is. But they skip this part, and they come away saying it's a crocodile. Honestly, every Bible dictionary or encyclopedia you look at, they got these, you know, they're all saying it's a crocodile, you know. Or they have all these goofy ideas of what it is. Well, it's not a crocodile. Because the Bible's real clear here what it is. It's a serpent. It's called a serpent, and it's called a dragon, okay? And it's called a crooked serpent. And it lives in the sea, so it's a sea serpent. So this, whatever this creature is, just to start out by explaining it to you, number one, it's a reptile of some kind. Because it's called a serpent and a dragon. Well, serpents and dragons are both reptiles, okay? They're both scaled creatures. And it's also a reptile that lives in the water. You say, well, reptiles don't live in the water. Well, you know, snakes live in the water. I mean, there are snakes that live in the water, right? They swim around in the water, and that's their habitat. Well, this is some kind of a creature, some kind of a crooked. And the reason it's called crooked is because when snakes move, they go like this, right? You know, they slither. That's the word I was looking for. Now, let's look at a couple other scriptures on Leviathan quickly before we get into Job. Go to Psalm 74. Psalm chapter 74. The big description is in Job. But look at Psalm 74. In Psalm 74, the Bible reads in verse 12, For God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gave him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers. So again, we see him called a dragon. We see him referred to as living in the water, in the sea, and having a head and being eaten by people. Well, after he's killed, they ate the flesh of Leviathan. Go to chapter 104, Psalm 104, verse 24. The Bible says in 74, where we just were, "Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness." So that's food. They ate the meat of it. Look at Psalm 104, verse 24. "O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts." Look, nobody can tell you all the animals and all the creatures that are living in the sea. They can't do it. I mean, there are parts of the sea that are so deep, man has not even explored. They're constantly finding new species, new types of animals, and the amount of life that's in the sea is innumerable. It's without number. Even just a drop of water has just thousands and thousands of organisms in it, let alone the whole sea with the creatures great, creatures small, great whales, gigantic creatures, and so forth. He says in verse 26, "There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein." So this isn't just a figurative made-up thing. It's being talked about in discussions of the natural world. This is a real animal. "Whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good." Referring to Leviathan as well as every other sea creature. "Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, and they are created. And thou renewest the face of the earth." So God is the one who causes these animals to keep reproducing. The Bible says God's the one who makes the hinds to calve. God's the one who causes the goats to engender more goats and so forth. God is in control of the reproductive process of the animal kingdom. God creates new life in the animal kingdom. That's what the Bible's teaching here. It says, "Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being." Go to Job 41. This is the main passage. So I wanted to show you all the other passages first, just to get some hints and some ideas of what we're dealing with here. A sea serpent, a giant sea dragon, or some kind of a creature, a real live animal that lived in the sea. Now, go to Job chapter number 41, and we're going to see more about Leviathan. The Bible says in verse 1, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook?" Now, that right there tells you this is something that's living in the water. Because, you know, you go fishing with a hook, you draw things out of the water, right? He's saying, "Hey, are you going to go fishing for Leviathan?" Well, the answer is no. Because this Leviathan is a massive sea serpent. This isn't a little snake swimming in the water. No. This is a huge, massive creature. Look at it. It says, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down. He's saying, are you going to catch this thing with the normal means of fishing? No. Verse 2, "Canst thou put a hook into his nose or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever?" Basically, he's saying, you know, is he going to be afraid of you to where he'll obey you, or you can domesticate him or take him into your home? It says, "Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens?" Are you going to capture him and take him home for your daughter to play with? Is what he's saying. No, you're not. And look what he says next. "Shall the companions make a banquet of him?" You know, are you going to kill him and eat him for food? "Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears?" Of course, when they're hunting for whales, they have to use other means than just a fish hook. They shoot spears into the outside of the whale, and they use those type of harpoons and so forth. He's saying, are you going to do that with Leviathan? Are you going to fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? "Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him?" So this is a pretty fearsome creature. He's saying, you're not pulling this thing out with a fish hook. You're not even going to harpoon this thing. You're not going to capture this thing. There's no way you're going to be able to defeat this thing. You're going to be scared just to look at this thing. He's describing this fearsome creature. He says, none, verse 10, is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? He's saying, you can't even stand before Leviathan. You're not going to stand before me. Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Okay, he's saying proportion, his huge size. It's big. He says, who can discover the face of his garment? Or who can come to him with his double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. So this is an airtight exoskeleton type thing with of the scales that are causing it not to be able to be pierced. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. They cannot be divided, he's saying. Verse 18. By his kneesings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. You say, what are kneesings? Well, you know what sneezings are, right? Here's the difference between a sneezing and a kneesing. A sneezing is a kneesing without any snot coming out. All right, any questions? So it's just air only. You know, because a sneezing is, you know, and you need to use a tissue, right? So a kneesing is just a dry, just a gust of air coming out the nose, okay? So it says, by his kneesings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils go with smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. You say, Pastor Anderson. Oh, okay, look at verse 21. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. You say, Pastor Anderson, get real. This thing breathing fire. But this is what's right. This is not, so there are animals even alive today, do a little research on this, that actually produce flames, that produce sparks. I mean, it's not that unbelievable. I mean, fire is just produced by a chemical process of combustion that can take place. Sparks can be created. Fire can be created through chemical means. This is not hard to believe at all. And even if it were hard to believe, I'd believe it anyway, because it's in the Bible. Okay, but it's not even hard to believe, because there are even animals today, do a little research, that produce fire, that produce flames, that produce sparks and so forth, electricity, if you will. Now, you say, this animal really exists? Of course this animal really existed. Now, look at all the legends that you hear about fire-breathing dragons, right? I mean, China and Europe and all these different places. Obviously, the reason that they all have the same legend about the same type of a creature, or you'll see the sea serpent that goes like this, you know, and it kind of has the, who knows what I'm talking about? You've seen artwork of a creature that goes like this, and it's breathing fire and has the head of a dragon. Guess where it came from? It really existed. People saw that creature. That's where they wrote about it. They drew artwork about it. That's why all over the world, people have known about this creature, because it really existed. That's why. And you say, oh man, what are you going to tell me next? Unicorns? The Bible mentions unicorns. Oh no, you know, the Bible's a storybook. It's a fairy tale. Good night. Your science class is a fairy tale. The university's a fairy tale, my friend. The Bible's true. Oh, how can you believe in a unicorn? Wow, a horse that has a horn on its head. How can that have existed? I mean, there are so many animals today that are extinct. Animals are going extinct all the time. On a yearly basis, some species is going extinct every year. There are all kinds of animals who used to exist that no longer exist today. Those animals have gone extinct. Obviously, a unicorn has gone extinct. It's just an animal that used to exist. A horse with a horn on its head. I've seen all kinds of weird animals with horns coming out of all kinds of weird places of their head and body. You know, and sometimes we get this really simplistic idea where we just think that there are only a few types of animals. You know, just the ones that we know about. Lion, tiger, bear, camel, zebra. There are so many thousands and thousands of species that you don't know anything about, that I don't know anything about. And if you go to I went to a taxidermy museum in New Mexico, And they had species of cattle and species of animals that I've never heard of. I had no clue what they, and I was like, I didn't even know such a creature even could exist. With all kinds of weird spiral, weird horns coming out of their head and all kinds of stuff. And so this isn't that hard to believe. Animals go extinct. This is an animal that went extinct, the unicorn or the leviathan or whatever. But let's keep going. It says, in his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone. Yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. Now, the heart is a muscle, of course. And so he has a very tough heart muscle that it's hard as a rock. And, you know, like, I could flex a muscle and show you that a muscle can be hard as a rock, but, you know, modesty forbids. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. But anyway, what I'm saying, you know, something like, let me stretch a little bit. But anyway, what I'm saying is, the heart is a muscle. So it's saying that his muscle has great strength, okay? Now, your heart is a muscle that when you exercise and you run or you do jumping jacks, you're strengthening your heart. You're strengthening that muscle. And it gets harder and more toned. He's saying that Leviathan's heart is as hard as a stone, as firm as a stone. Yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. Verse 25, when he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. You know, isn't it funny when people are scared, they purify themselves? I remember when September 11th happened, everybody was like praying and crying out to God and saying, God bless America, and we're really, you know, and I remember church. Oh, man, when we went to church that Sunday, it was packed. There were way more people. Does anybody remember church just being packed on that Sunday? I mean, I went to church. It was packed. Because all of a sudden, people are like, man, we need to get right with God. Because when it first happened, you didn't know what was happening. My dad called me up on the phone and said planes were crashing all over the United States. We're in World War III. You know, he exaggerated a little bit to me, you know. Then I got to his house. He's like, oh, no, never mind. It was just a few planes that crashed. But people didn't know if there was going to be more attacks. You didn't know what was going on. You were nervous about it. And then all of a sudden people purified themselves. You know, like people say there's no atheists in a foxhole. Because people are scared, they purify themselves. They make all these promises to get right with God. If you just get me out of this, God, you know, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to, you know, I'm going to purify my DVD case. I'm going to purify my music collection. I'm going to purify the magazine rack. I'm going to purify the wardrobe. So he says here, you know, men purify themselves. Even the mighty are afraid. Verse 26. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold. He's saying if you try to smite Leviathan with a sword, your sword will break. That's how tough the skin is. Now again, this is found in legend that comes after the Bible. Like for example, the oldest book in the English language or in Old English is Beowulf. Who knows what Beowulf is? Have you ever read that book? Yeah, in Beowulf, There's a fire-breathing dragon that comes, and Beowulf smites it with the sword, and of course, Beowulf is so strong, and he smites against the scales, and the sword breaks. The iron breaks. Okay, so, that, you know, they're borrowing from the Bible in these stories. The story came later. It's borrowing from Job 41 there, and that's clear. And so it says, hey, the sword cannot hold against it. It says, the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. So basically he's illuminating a path behind him. Because remember, he's got fire coming out of his mouth and so forth. And the Bible, you know, even the deep lights up, becomes hoary. Hoary means light in color. Verse 33, upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. So there's a very detailed description, isn't it? Big, long description that we just read of this creature, Leviathan. What is he explaining? Well, he's huge. Massive. The sight of him makes people scared to death. Even the mighty are afraid. He's got a tough outer, I don't know what you want to call it, his scales on the outside. You know, his skin is so tough and so thick that it can't be pierced with sword or spear. And it says there's really no animal like him who's just totally without fear, God says. Now, what is this creature? What is this animal? Now, some people say it's a dinosaur. Well, the word dinosaur is not in the Bible. And according to every definition I've ever seen in any dictionary or any encyclopedia I looked at, they said that a dinosaur is an animal that lives upon the land. So this can't really be called a dinosaur, because according to that word, and I like to use the Bible to define words, but when a word's not in the Bible, you got to go by what people say it means. And so the word dinosaur, you look at all the dictionaries and encyclopedias, they say, hey, it's only an animal that lives upon the land. Now, dinosaurs are something that people use and that our society uses and that scientists and universities use to try to brainwash children from a young age and brainwash the 13th graders over here at ASU into believing the lies of godlessness and atheism.
That's right.
That they want them to believe. So they use these dinosaurs and they start out with them as a little kid and they train them on all this dinosaur stuff and they take these tiny little kids and they just keep telling them over and over again. Millions of years ago, billions and billions of years ago, the dinosaurs ruled the earth. And they teach them about every dinosaur. And these kids who don't even know the foggiest idea about history or science or math, but man, they know all about every dinosaur that ever existed, you know. Because they start that brainwashing young of getting them to believe that the earth is millions and billions of years old and the Bible doesn't know what it's talking about. Now, let me prove that wrong to you right now. First of all, the Bible was written thousands of years ago. In fact, the book of Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. Because the events in the book of Job take place around the time between Genesis and Exodus. Around the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the people thereafter. Maybe some of Esau's descendants are who we're looking at in the book of Job, men of the East. We're looking at people that come at that time period before Moses but after Abraham. That's a long time ago. The book was written, you know, sometime thereafter, but the book is still thousands of years old. For sure. No doubt about that. When were dinosaurs discovered? In the 1800s. So dinosaurs were not discovered until the 1800s when they dug up these bones and say, oh, we found these dinosaurs. And the archaeologists say, we have discovered dinosaurs. Now, that was in the 1800s. Wasn't the Bible written long before that? Now, they say that these dinosaurs lived and existed millions of years ago. And they say that all of them lived millions of years ago. They say none of them lived at the time of man. They lived millions of years ago. Now, according to the Bible, the earth is only approximately 6,245 years old. If you add up all the generations, and I've done that before in a sermon. If you add it all up, it's like 6,245 years. They dead sure say that there were no dinosaurs in the last 6,245 years. They're all millions and billions of years ago. Well, then let me ask you this question. If that were really the case, then could the people who wrote the book of Job, or the man who wrote the book of Job, could he have observed a dinosaur according to them? No. Because they're saying that they were millions of years before Job ever walked on this earth, and they were not discovered until the 1800s. So how could the Bible even know? Because there is a dinosaur mentioned in the book of Job. It's just not Leviathan. Back up a little bit and see a dinosaur in chapter 40, beginning in verse number 15. Because we were in chapter 41 on Leviathan. There is a dinosaur mentioned in Job 40, verse 15. It's called Behemoth. Now, you say, wait a minute, I've never heard of these animals. That's because they're extinct. But here's the thing. It's not far-fetched to believe that massive creatures could lurk within the sea. Because there are creatures right now in the sea that are huge. Have you ever seen a blue whale before? Has anybody ever seen physically with your eyes a blue whale? Now, my family has. They, I wish they could have been there. But they went on this really cool 3-hour cruise out in the ocean where they got to go looking at whales, and they saw blue whales. A blue whale is the biggest creature upon this earth right now. Now, you go to the zoo, or you go to SeaWorld, and you go to those type of places, and you see whales in captivity, but they're typically an orca or a killer whale. Those are tiny compared to a blue whale or a sperm whale. These whales are hundreds of feet. I mean, think about that for a minute. Think about how far 100 feet is. Think about a building that's 100 feet tall. That's a pretty tall building. I mean that's a 10-story building. Okay, go look at a picture. They show, this is helpful sometimes in science books. There will be a little diagram of, this is a blue whale, and this is a guy swimming next to it. And the guy swimming, who's seen something like that? The guy swimming next to it looks like an ant. I mean, he's just a tiny little, and it's just, oh. So there are some pretty big creatures out there on this earth. God created some big stuff. Because he created these blue whales, he created these sperm whales that are huge, that are massive, that are way bigger than any animal you or I have ever seen. So, he created these animals both in the land and on the sea. Look at Behemoth, and it's, you know what, it just shows how God, he thinks of everything. Just the first words out of God's mouth when he mentions Behemoth, this dinosaur, and this is the only mention of Behemoth in the Bible. Job 40, verse 15. Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. It's like he already knows what people are going to say, what they're going to lie about. He already builds it into the Bible, the answer. He already knew that people are going to say, no, those dinosaurs lived on the earth before man. But he spells it out. I made him when I made you. Why? I mean, why say that? Why bring that up? Because he knew. God knows all, and he knows that's what the lie is going to be. Because you see, there's this lie called the gap theory. Yeah. And this lie called the gap theory says, well, there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Well, I mean, I look at my Bible, I don't see a gap. You know, but this is what they say. Because it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Then in verse 2 it says, and the earth was without form and void. So here's what they say. Well, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That was billions of years ago. Then billions of years went by, and then the earth was without form and void, and he started creating it. Okay. Well, this is easily disproven. And sometimes they'll say, well, you know, dinosaurs lived on the earth millions of years ago. People claim to believe the Bible, and they say, you know, they lived in that gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Well, here's why that's bogus. Because in Exodus chapter 20, turn there if you would. Keep your finger in Job 40, though, because that's where we're going to be back to. Go to Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus 20, verse 11, the gap theory just goes up in flames. It just bites the dust. Look at Exodus 20, verse 11. It says, for in 6 days God, the Lord made the heaven and the earth. Isn't that Genesis 1:1?
Yeah.
Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Here it says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. That's Genesis 1. The sea and all that in them is. That's the rest of the chapter. Do you see a gap there? No. He's saying it all happened in 6 days. Genesis 1:1 and the rest of the chapter, it all took place in that 6 days. So there goes the gap theory. Not only that, but how can you say that these dinosaurs existed before man when God said, I made it with you? Why is he saying that? Because if you go back to Genesis 1, you don't have to turn there, but when he goes through the days of what he created Leviathan on the fifth day when he created all the sea creatures and the whales and the birds, but he created the land animals on the sixth day. So we can see right away that Behemoth is a land animal because he was created with man on the sixth day. It says in verse 15, behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. We see again, he's a land animal because he's eating grass. You know, fish don't jump out of the sea and eat grass and go back or anything like that. But it says, he eateth grass as an ox. Lo now, his strength that is in his loins and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. So whatever this animal is, it's a land animal. And it has a massive tail that when it swings its tail, it's like as if you had a crane lifting up a log of cedar and you're swinging it. You know, you're swinging that log. You ever see something swinging up on a crane like when they're erecting steel or lifting up a big log? That swinging of a great cedar log is similar to when this thing wags its tail. So this is a pretty big creature. It says, he moveth his tail like a cedar, verse 17. The sinew of his stones are wrapped together. Now, not to be graphic here, but the stones here is talking about his reproductive organs. That term is used throughout the Bible. It says his bones are as strong pieces of brass. Now, to hold up all that weight, it would have to be, right? You have to have a pretty strong skeleton. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reeds and fence. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He can't really draw up the river Jordan in his mouth, but he thinks he can. And it says in verse 24, he taketh it with his eyes, his nose pierceth through snares. So what do we have here? A gigantic land animal that's so massive that his tail swings like a cedar tree. He sits in the shade under the trees. He eats plants. He eats grass. What does that sound like to you? A dinosaur. Or a brontosaurus is probably what... Isn't that the one that they... All the little kids, I'm sure, can tell me right away, you know. Brontosaurus, you know. Hey, brontosaurus, okay? So here's my question. How did the Bible know to describe something that probably for a long time people read this and said, hey, science proves the Bible wrong because there is no animal like that. I mean, that's probably what they used to say. You know, now they say, oh, dinosaurs prove the Bible's false. Back then, they were probably saying the lack of this thing proves the Bible false. Well, I've never seen that thing. I've never seen Behemoth. The Bible's full of mythological creatures. Then later, they dig the thing up, and they dig up this massive skeleton of a massive land animal that's bigger than anything that they've ever seen, that is an herbivore-type animal, and it was already mentioned in the Bible. How did the Bible know? And why can you show me nothing in the Bible that's false? I can show you in the Bible where it says that God hangs the earth upon nothing.
Amen.
How'd they know that? How'd they know that the whole earth is filled with fire and brimstone? Just look at a picture of the earth. They didn't know that. They didn't even know the earth had a core until 100 years ago. That's when they started talking about the core of the earth. They didn't know, and I mean, obviously they knew that there was molten fire and brimstone before that, but not back in the Bible days. How do they know that? How do they know? And why is it that there's nothing in the Bible that's scientifically wrong? Everything in the Bible just keeps being right. This animal existed. It's been found. It's a brontosaurus or whatever you want to call it. I call it Behemoth. And by the way, that's what I'm going to teach my kids that it's called. You know, not some made-up name. But anyway... You see that the Bible keeps being right over and over again, saying that calling it the circle of the earth that hangs on nothing, you know, talking about the sun, talking about the heart of the earth, talking about the iron furnace. There are all these different things. The Bible is a supernatural book. It's written by God. And whenever people try to disprove the Bible, it seems like they're just proving it more. People try to disprove the Bible like, oh, there's all these legends that sound just like the Bible. Maybe that's because those things really happened. You know, oh, there's all these other cultures that have a story about a flood. Well, that's because there really was a flood. And so people pass that story down. You know, when the whole earth is covered in a flood, you're probably going to tell that to your kids. You're going to pass that one down. And that's why every culture on this planet has a flood story. You know, even Native Americans have their flood stories, and the Asians have their flood. Because everybody comes from and descends from the people who were there. Everybody on this earth descends from Noah. And so they were all there in their ancestors. And so we see here that these animals really existed. These huge animals. Now, do they exist today? It's been spotted in Loch Ness. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, it could be. Who knows? People say they saw this huge creature in Loch Ness. And I know the picture was falsified. I get it. But are all 1,000 sightings wrong? I don't know. The bottom line is that whether it exists now or not, maybe it's extinct, probably it's extinct, maybe it's just lurking in some depth somewhere waiting to come out, okay? But either way, the bottom line is, it did exist, and it existed at the same time as man. Both a sea serpent, a sea dragon type fire-breathing creature lived in the sea that was massive, and And a creature lived upon this earth called Behemoth, that was what people would commonly refer to today as a dinosaur, that was an herbivore, that swung a big tail, and so on and so forth. And so, the Bible here has actually predated science. The Bible's ahead of science. This 1611 King James Version is spelling stuff out to us in the English language that wasn't discovered until the 1850s. And so, if anything, this is just a greater proof that the Bible is legit. Not that we need proof, because we believe it by faith, obviously. Faith is the evidence that we need. We don't need a physical evidence. But what can we learn from this? What is God trying to show us with Leviathan? Well, number one, he's trying to show us that Leviathan, this great massive creature, because he's tying him in, he's referring to Satan to being like Leviathan. You know, he's like a serpent, but specifically he's compared to Leviathan. And when God talks about finally defeating Satan at his second coming, he talks about defeating Leviathan. That shows us that Satan is a powerful creature. You know, we shouldn't underestimate the power of Satan. Okay, Satan has great power. And the Bible teaches that Satan is transformed into an angel of light. Just as he was transformed into a serpent, he's transformed into an angel of light. His ministers are transformed into ministers of light. Satan is a great power to be reckoned with. We should not, and by the way, in Pentecostal churches, they have this thing where they mouth off to Satan. Who knows what I'm talking about?
Right.
They bind Satan, and they blaspheme Satan, and they basically mouth off to Satan. Now look, that's not biblical. Because the Bible says that angels that are even greater in power and might than human beings are, do not rebuke Satan. Okay. The Bible says in Jude, it says, turn there just really quickly, just so you'll see this doctrinally. Look at Jude. I just want you to lay eyes on it so you don't think that I'm just making stuff up here. Look at the book of Jude. It says in verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not. What does durst not? It means dared not. So this is saying that Michael the archangel, who the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, is greater in power and might than we are as human beings living on this earth. Even Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So he did not bring a railing accusation against the devil. He didn't yell at the devil. And you know, I've been in these kind of services, and thank God I've never been a Pentecostal, but I've seen this, where they're yelling at the devil. Now, I do not yell at the devil, okay? I don't believe that you should yell at the devil. The Bible says no. The Bible says that all that Michael the archangel said was just the Lord rebuke thee. He didn't even dare to face off with the devil. You know, you don't want to do battle with the devil or something. The only one who can defeat Satan is Jesus Christ. He's the one who's going to defeat him with the sword out of his mouth. So we don't want to battle Satan and, you know, I'm calling upon Satan right now to do battle with me, you know. And that's weird stuff. And you shouldn't mess with stuff like that. And look at the next verse. He explains why. But these speak evil of the things which they know not. See what I mean? It's like it's stuff that we don't know about. I mean, we don't know about what all goes on with Satan and Michael the archangel and them battling. And in the book of Daniel, it talks about Satan battling with these angels. And people get really into stuff like that. But, you know, the Bible just says, you know what? That's just stuff that we don't know about. It's not really for us. That's why God doesn't give us a lot of detail about it. And he says, you know, we shouldn't just blow off our mouth about stuff that we don't know and don't understand. You know, there's a famous preacher, Billy Sunday, who was the guy who, you know, was responsible for Prohibition, you know, the wonderful success that was. It was only a success, it was the only thing that's been more successful than the war on drugs. But anyway, you know, he was the guy who brought in Prohibition, which obviously drinking alcohol is a sin. No question about that. I'm totally against drinking alcohol. I don't touch it. I've never even tasted beer in my life. But at the same time, I do not believe that alcohol should be illegal, because God never made it illegal in the nation of Israel. He just warned people about it. He said, hey, if you drink it, your eyes are going to behold strange women. Your mouth's going to utter perverse things. And he warns us of alcohol. But he never said, hey, make alcohol illegal and put people in jail if they drink it, that, you know, or if they sell it. That is not biblical, because you have to give people some freedom, you know, to make their own choice. You can't sit there and just put everybody in a white padded room and then, you know, we'll get rid of all the sin in the world. God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. He just told them not to eat it. We have to take responsibility for our own actions, okay?
Amen.
You say, but I don't want my children to grow up and drink alcohol and be on drugs. Well, let me explain some of you. My children aren't going to grow up and drink alcohol and take drugs. You know why? Because I'm teaching them that. And because I'm taking responsibility for my children, I'm not making the government take responsibility for my children. That's not the government's job. The government's job is not to be a babysitter to tell me what I can and can't eat or drink or what I can't do with my own body. Okay, that is not their job. Their job is to punish evildoers, the Bible says, like murderers, rapists, homosexuals. That's what the Bible says needs to be punished. Adulterers, thieves, and all these other things. Okay? So, how did I get off on this tangent? I don't know. Man, one thing just leads to another. What is it? Oh yeah, Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday would famously, Mr. Prohibition would famously invite the devil to come box with him. Okay? And then listen to this. I mean, this guy, everybody looks up to this guy as a hero of the faith. This guy was a sideshow freak. He's traveling around the nation. And literally, you don't believe me? And by the way, he did not preach the gospel of faith alone for salvation. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He had ecumenical services. And look, I'm not an ecumenical preacher. I'm an independent Baptist. It'll be a cold day in hell before you see us having a joint service where we invite the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and the Catholics.
Amen.
It's never going to happen.
Amen.
We are separated from unbelievers.
That's right.
We're not going to yoke up and have a joint church service where, you know, you think I'm going to go to some prayer breakfast where I'm with some rabbi and some guy who calls himself father, addresses like his mother, and looks like a homosexual? You think I'm going to go to some prayer breakfast with every denomination and every Bible? And these citywide preachers of yesteryear, Billy Sunday would come into town only if every church in the town would agree to cancel their services and come to his meeting. That means the Baptist church would cancel. And they'd all come down and come to and worship together. And this is what he'd say. If you want to be saved, all you have to do is come down and shake my hand and you'll be saved. Look it up. Read his life story. His hand was the hand that shook a million hands. Translation, a million saved. That's what they say. Shake my hand. And I don't see that in the Bible. Shake my hand. He said, pretend I'm Jesus, and if you shake my hand, you'll be receiving Jesus.
Wow.
Doesn't matter if you're Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, just come on down, the price is right, and shake my hand. And he's up there, and he would do, and people, I'm sick of seeing his stupid picture everywhere. Get his picture down. I'm sick of it. They have this picture of him, and he's like, it looks like he's doing karate. Who knows what I'm talking about? Yeah, see, hands are going up. You think I'm crazy, but other people's hands are going up. People have this picture of him doing, he looks like he's like, woo! It's like, is that Chuck Norris or what? And they're like, oh, he's preaching. He's such a dynamic preacher. And this is back when people had to like pose for pictures. It wasn't like today where you just snap your cell phone or snap a picture. No, he's like setting up a photo shoot with a camera with a big light bulb, you know, with a guy putting a thing over his head. Well, maybe it wasn't that long ago. But anyway, you know, they take a picture and the guy's posing like... No, I mean, that's what it's like. It's a freak show, man. That's not preaching. And not only that, he would do these, he'd be boxing around like shadow boxing, you know? And he'd say, come on, devil, come on, do a few rounds with Billy. Come on, fight me. And he would say, he's going to fight the devil. That's not biblical. If you stood face to face with the devil, you wouldn't be saying that. If you stood face to face with Leviathan, you wouldn't be saying that. So that's one thing that we can learn from this. Sorry to be a sideshow freak, but I was just exposing one. So that's why I had to do that. But anyway, the bottom line is that God's trying to show us here, look, Satan is a powerful creature. The Bible says he has great power. He can do lying signs and wonders. He is the one who's going to put the Antichrist into power and give him control over the entire world. That's a lot of power. The devil, when he faced Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4, he said to him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I'll give all this to you because he said, I give it to whoever I want. I have that power. That's what Satan told Jesus. And Jesus told him, get thee hence. Because, of course, Jesus knew after he died and buried Rosanna, he's going to defeat Satan one day when he comes back and he's going to cast him into hell. But the devil tried to tempt Jesus Christ and tell him, hey, I'll give you whatever you want. I'll give you all this. He has the power to give people a lot. People do sell their soul into Satan. These Hollywood stars and these musicians, a lot of them have sold their soul to Satan. That's how they get all their status and popularity, is by making a pact with the devil. Pact with Satan. A lot of these politicians too, same thing. They make a pact with the devil. And the devil gives them all that. The Bible calls the devil, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the god of this world. You know, he thinks he's the god of this, I mean, he rules as a god. Now, of course, God is way more powerful than the devil. And God explained to us in Job 41 how much more powerful he was than Leviathan. He said, I can defeat Leviathan. I can defeat Behemoth. They're nothing to me. But he said, to you they are powerful. And so yes, God can defeat Satan any day of the week. But we as human beings, we ought not be like a Billy Sunday or whatever, where we're trying to, or one of these Pentecostals who tries to call out Satan. Satan, I defy you to, but, you know. And they're just doing it for theatrics. And they're just doing it, and they're speaking evil of the things that they don't understand. They don't even know what they're doing. And so I'm not going to talk like that. I'm not going to blow off my mouth about Satan, okay, and try to challenge him to a fist fight. I mean, it's just not happening. You know, even your sword's going to break on his scales, right? You don't want to get in a fist fight with him, Billy. And so, you know, you can't. It's funny. All you have to do to be a great preacher, you just have to be dead for a while. You can be the biggest heretic. You can be like Billy Sunday, who fought all this. He fought for all this women's right, women's lib movement that we have today. Isn't it wonderful? Yeah, he was one of the ones who fought for that. He preached a false gospel that said you have to turn from your sins to be saved. He preached that you got to quit drinking to be saved. He'd say repent of your sins, including drinking. You know, and I mean, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, after those 1 million people got their headship, did they baptize any of them? No. Because they're all Catholics and Episcopalians and Methodists. They're all a bunch of baby baptizers. So those people, once they got saved, if they got saved, which I don't believe that they did, of course, because shaking somebody's hand doesn't save you. You've got to change what you believe. If you're a Catholic who shakes Billy Sunday's hand, or a Methodist or Presbyterian or a Baptist, and you still think your works are getting you to heaven, you could shake that hand all day long. It's not going to save you. You got to change what you believe. You got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to put all your faith in Him, not in your works. But hey, why did they baptize? They don't baptize them. They send them back to the same church that they went to. The same sprinkling nonsense that they came out of. And so this false ecumenical garbage, all you got to do is be, I mean, once Joel Osteen's been dead for a while, people will tell us he was a great preacher in the past. When they're alive, everybody knows that they're a phony. Billy Graham, same thing. Once he's dead for a while, he'll be a hero. He'll be lionized. And so we see Leviathan's comely proportion. What do we learn from this? Why am I preaching this? Well, first of all, to show you, hey, the Bible trumps science every time. The Bible says, beware of, he said, avoid oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. People who profess to be scientists, often it's science falsely so-called. And the Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Atheism, godlessness, is a false religion. It is not biblical. It is not backed up by true science. No one can tell you what happened many thousands of years ago, because there's no way. They say, oh, they have a machine that'll tell us. Well, but hold on. Anytime you have a machine to measure things, you have to calibrate that machine. Isn't that true?
Yes, sir.
So here's how you calibrate something. Let's say you're going to calibrate a thermometer. Thermometers measure temperature, right? So if you're going to calibrate it, what you do is you put it in boiling water. right? And you know, hey, the boiling point of water is
212
degrees. So, as soon as the water starts to boil, I put a little line on my thermometer, that's 212. But then I need another point of reference, don't I, if I'm going to be able to break this down. So then I get to where the water is starting to freeze, and then I put a little line on it, 32. Then I stick the thermometer in my mouth. There's 98.6, okay? Or if you're doing Celsius, you know, it would be, what, 0, 37, and 100, same thing. And you'd use those numbers, then you could fill in all the lines in between. Because you have a reference. You've got to have a reference point. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, how do you know that the line that you put on the thermometer is 212 degrees? Because you put it into something that you know is 212 degrees, because it's beginning to boil water. How do you know what the freezing point? How do you know the body temperature? Obviously, everybody's body temperature is a little different, so that's not the best way to calibrate it. But it's a way to get in the ballpark. It's going to get you close. So, how do you know? Well, in order to have a machine or a scientific process that tells you how old things are, here's what you have to start with, okay? You have to start with something that you know is that old. Okay? You get it?
Yep.
And then you use your machine on that. And if it tells you the right answer, and then it tells you the right answer on something else, bingo, your machine's working. But listen, there's nothing that anybody knows for sure. It's a million years old. So how do you even... Oh, but they used 15 different methods to figure this... It doesn't matter. 15 things that you made up. 15 bogus methods that have no way to be proven or disproven. Let me just give you a perfect example. Just on the way over here, I just Googled on my phone, just while I, you know, okay, I wasn't doing it while driving, I was in a red light. But anyway, I Googled this meteor that hit the Earth up by Winslow, Arizona. Who's ever been to that meteor crater up there? If you've been there, raise your hand. It's up by Winslow. It's the greatest meteor crater in the world. It's the most well-preserved, best one. And this thing is huge. I mean, you walk up to this meteor crater, and it's like two-thirds of a mile across. That's a pretty big crater. Two-thirds of a mile. It's huge. And the visitor center is kind of at the top of it, and you can go to all different angles and look at it. And down at the very bottom of it, there's a little apparatus where you can see where they're digging down into it and excavating it. Well, I just Googled this and looked at it, and I looked up what they're saying, and they're saying that that meteor... Barrington meteorite crater near Winslow, Arizona is believed to have been formed about 49,000 years ago, is what this says when I Googled it. Okay, but here's the funny thing. When you go to the visitor center, they'll tell you it was 1,000 years ago. So we are looking at this stuff in the visitor center, and they're showing all these other meteor craters that hit in Europe and all different places throughout time, in the Middle Ages in Europe, you know, just a few hundred years ago and so forth. But most of the meteor craters that they were showing us were all millions and millions of years old. So they're showing us pictures, this one in this part of the world's millions of years, millions, 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 millions. So I asked the curator, I said, so all these are millions of years old. You know, you got a ton of stuff that's a million years old. So why is this one only 1,000 years old? Like, what's going on with that? And this is what they said. They said, well, we used to think that this one was millions of years old, and then we thought it was, you know, 50,000 years old or whatever, but they said now we know it's only 1,000 years old, because they said we found Native American stuff down in the ruins of it, that when the meteor hit, it destroyed this Native American stuff, so we see this pottery and whatever that we found, and that proves that it's only 1,000 years old. So we had to adjust it from, you know, millions of years to 1,000 years. And I'm thinking to myself, well, do you think maybe you're wrong about the rest of these too? Yeah. Yep. I mean, you just claim, well, yeah, I mean, it's a million years old. Duh. And then you look at the thing, and then you dig into it, and you find something from 1,000 years ago. So how can you trust anything that these people say when it changes all the time? They obviously have no clue what they're talking about if they mix up millions of years for 1,000 years, or they mix up 50, I mean, come on. What's 48,000 years, give or take, among friends? I mean, this says right here it's 49,000 years old. The visitor center said it's 1,000 years old. Oh, that doesn't matter. That's a big difference. How can you trust anything these people say? They don't know what they're talking about. And are they taking into account that the whole world was flooded? Does that even enter their mind? No, they don't believe in that. And so it's all a bunch of nonsense. It's all a bunch of garbage. If you believe in it, you know what? You're a fool. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And so don't get duped in all this. And you know what? Don't even send your kids to these schools and learn all this garbage. It's not education. It's indoctrination. And if you're a child and you're going to these schools, man, just you need to read the Bible twice as much to get all that junk out of your mind, all those lies and filth. I mean, these are the same people. They can't even tell the difference between a man and a woman. And they're going to tell you what's 49,000 years old. They act like they're 4 years old. And they're going to tell you what's 49,000 years old. They pattern their life in the bedroom after what animals do. They say, oh, we found an animal that's a homo, so we'll do it too. I mean, this is the garbage kind of stuff that you're listening to. And you call it higher education, it's garbage. I'll take this book any day of the week. This book has never been wrong. I've been alive on this earth for 30 years or 30 million or whatever, but I've been on this earth for 30 years. And I've studied the Bible and read it scores of times. I've memorized it, I've learned it, and I've lived my life, and everything this book has said has just been true over and over again. True, true, true. And the scientists, I've proven them wrong. A bunch of times I've seen it proven wrong. They proved themselves wrong. So who are you going to trust? Some zookeeper, some museum, some school teacher, some professor, or the Holy Bible? And listen to me, Satan is a liar. Leviathan's the one who's lying to you about these dinosaurs. The big Leviathan himself, Satan. Don't underestimate his power, his influence to control the media, his influence to control schools and universities, his influence to control the governments of this world. He's the God of this world. He has that power. He has that influence. Don't mouth off to him. Just say, the Lord rebuke thee. Resist him. He'll flee from you. Stand on God's word. Do what's right. But you don't want to engage in battle with Satan. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, dear God, and for its clear teaching. I thank you that I don't have to keep changing what I'm preaching because I keep getting proven wrong by some other scientist or something like these scientists who change their doctrine every few years or every 100 years. They completely change all their doctrine. I thank you for the unchanging Holy Bible that's in my hand, that is perfect, preserved, pure. And Father, I pray that you just help everyone who's here to realize the power of your word and to study it and learn it and love it. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.